Greetings, one in Jesus' name again this afternoon. Ready to look into God's Word again and think about separation some more. I'll try not to put you to sleep this afternoon. I have a number of scriptures to turn to. And if we need to, we can always stand up to wake up a little bit. Did appreciate the thoughts that were shared. And we certainly need each other to help us out with these problems. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Turn over to 1 Peter. I'd like to read the first seven. We'll read the first seven. And we're looking at separation again, visible separation. What can we see? This morning we talked a good bit about the doctrine, what's behind it, and what gives separation its life. There's a lot of life in there's life in separation. Our only life will be found in separation from the devil and unto God. And this afternoon, we're going to look at some of how that plays out in everyday life. How does it affect us? How should it affect us? 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. Was Christ separated? Was Christ a separated individual? Starts out here talking about Christ. Are we as separated as what Christ was? So why is this subject so hard? We know that the separation that we are called to pales in comparison to the separation that Jesus was willing to submit himself to in leaving glory for us. Start out with that thought. He says there in verse 3 that the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Haven't you done enough of sin in your life already that you know what separation is supposed to look like? Why do we feel like we have to keep going back to it? Don't we know the fruit already? Don't we know the guilt? Don't we know the pain that it brings to ourselves and to relationships of people around us? Shouldn't the sin that we've already done have been enough? Why do we feel like we have to go back some more? Well, if we're like Christ, we suffered in the flesh, we should cease from sin. Now, Christ didn't suffer in the flesh because he was a sinner. He suffered because we were sinners. And we suffered because we were sinners. But Christ took that for us then. Well, again, reviewing from this morning we looked at our separation from God because of sin, because we followed the evil one, and now we have the opportunity to be separated unto God. Which will we choose? And the world does not understand. We see right here in these verses, the world doesn't understand our separation. Why would you look different? Why would you dress different? Why, if you have the money, wouldn't you buy that really nice car and hot rod all over town? Why wouldn't you do that? Employee of mine, good friend of mine, he's worked for me off and on for the last probably 13 or 14 years, and he does not believe in God. And when recently he found out that some of us may have been exposed to COVID, and sure hope I don't give it to anybody, but found that some of us may have been exposed to it, and he said immediately he wasn't coming to work. He was very upset that somebody else would come to work that may have been exposed to it. I'm not coming. And I said, that's fine, I'll pay you for not coming, if that's what you need. Because we need to reach out to those people. But if that's all you have to live for, if this life is all we have to live for, then we better start making some decisions like this. Because when it's gone, it's gone. We need to live it up, and we need to live it up as long as we can. But we know that's not the truth. We know that's not the end. We know that when we die, we don't die like a dog, and we're buried in the ground and mostly forgotten about. We go somewhere else, and we make what we choose today makes all the difference. Who are we separated unto? 1 Corinthians 6:19. And I will turn to a number of passages this afternoon. And I do not apologize to that. It seemed like I didn't realize there was so many verses on separation in the New Testament, but that's really what it's all about. So we will turn to a number of them, and if you turn to them with me, that'll help us stay together. Here I am in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Who are we separated unto? We are separated unto God. We are separated unto the Holy Ghost. In fact, we're not even our own. We are God's. Who are we separated from? 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Who are we separated from? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We are separated from the evil one, from the devil, the roaring lion, the devouring one. And did you know that you never can actually establish a relationship with the devil? He doesn't work that way. He's the father of confusion, the father of lies. He doesn't keep any promises at all. So there's no way to establish a relationship with him. It just leads to more and more confusion. No direction. That's why his kingdom will fail. Now, if you understand these two things, who we're separated from and who we're separated unto, I should be able to sit down now. Because now you understand. What more is there to talk about? But we know it's not that easy. If it was that easy, we wouldn't need each other. We wouldn't need to come to church. But it's hard to be a Christian by yourself. We need each other. Well, what does visible mean? Visible separation. Visible means something that you can see. If you're here and you're visible, we can see you. We know it's here. We can see it. So much of our separation is something you can see. But you know, so much of it is something that you can't see. Because it starts a long time before you can see it. It starts out of sight. It starts in our heart. I just want to read a few more verses on this before we go into more of the practical side of it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about separation. Verse 22-24. Matthew 6:22. Well, we can start sooner, really. I want to emphasize verse 22. But lay not up for yourselves, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the first three verses I read there talk about some of the practical side of it. But he says the reason why is your eye has to be single. You have to be focused. You have to be fixed on Jesus. Otherwise, we won't make it. Otherwise, we're going to keep right on going back to laying up treasure on earth and trying to sustain ourselves. No, our eye has to be single. It has to be focused. It has to be focused on Christ. And if it is, then our whole body can be full of light. Are we determined to do everything possible to reach every soul possible? Are we willing to do what it takes? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. More verses on how we do this. Romans 12, verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, be not conformed, but be transformed. Who calls the shots in our life? Be not conformed to the world. You know, just putting it on the outside isn't enough. I had a cup of coffee yesterday morning, pulled a cup out of the mug out of the cupboard and started drinking coffee. After a while, one of the children looked at me and said, what does that say on the outside? Does that say tea all over the outside of your cup? And I looked at it, and sure enough, all over the outside it said tea, 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 all around, big letters, little letters, said tea all over it. And here I was drinking coffee out of it. Because it said tea all over the outside, did that make it coffee inside? Did that affect the flavor on the inside? And when you say, well, no. And you know, it's possible for us to be conformed on the outside, and yet on the inside to be proud and selfish, arrogant, covetous, stubborn. We can't just talk about separation on the outside. We have to talk about it on the inside. You know, COVID-19 taught us a few things. Taught us to wash our hands. Taught us to wash our hands a lot, right? And you know, when you think about living your life on this earth, it's so much that way. You go and you wash your hands. How do you get dirty again? Do you go and purposely get dirty again, then go back and wash them again? No, we don't try to get dirty. We just get busy and we go in and out. Then we get things done. Next thing we know, we realize we need to wash our hands again. We need to wash our hands again. And that's how it is in our Christian life. We're not even sure how we get dirty sometimes. We're not even sure. But the world wears off on us. As we try to reach out to them, they wear off on us. And we have to keep going back to the Word of God and being washed again, transformed, renewing our mind again and again and again and again. And that's what helps us to become separated. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. Read some verses over here. 1 told me yesterday he was reading the, I think it was 7 things of poor preachers. And one of them is they quote too much or read too many verses. I thought about today's sermon, but I wasn't sure what else to do. So I guess we'll break one of the rules. 1 John 3, verse 1. I'd like to read 10 verses here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that it was manifest to take away your sins. In him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Just time and time again, as we think about separation and we read these verses, it has more and more and more meaning. It's just again and again, there he is. talking about being separated unto the devil and then being separated unto God. If we want to live that way, if we want to commit sin, then we're of the devil. And we have to define what some of that is. That's why our separation becomes visible. But separation starts with the cleansing. It starts with the cleaning. It starts with a new birth experience. It starts at a time when we're willing to lay down ourselves and take up the cross of Christ. If we're trying to live our separated life in any other way, it's going to be miserable. We're going to feel like we're being left out of the world, and we're not finding the joy that's in the church. It's in Christ. To be a Mennonite just because of what everyone else thinks of you doesn't come to a good end. But if you're here today, if you're a member in a Bible-believing church today because you're looking for a group of people who love the Lord, who love each other, and want to live out the New Testament teachings of Christ in everyday life, it's not grievous. It's not grievous at all. I'll just read 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How much of this is God's responsibility? How much of this is our responsibility? God made the way, and we have to identify with it. And there's a number, those last verses I read from 1 John and this verse from 2 Corinthians 7, both talk about something that man has to do. We have to make some choices. We have to be willing to cleanse ourselves. It's not a situation where you only say, I believe in Jesus for a nanosecond, and then you're saved for the rest of your life. We don't find that teaching here. He says there's just a lot of things that you're going to do. You're going to cleanse yourself. It's a choice that we have to make. Cleanse ourselves from filthiness in the flesh and in the spirit, on the outside and on the inside. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We do it because we love God, not because we want to just look good to each other. What are some practical areas that we must cleanse ourselves from and live unto God? What are some practical areas? And I think I only wrote down about 6 or 7 of them here. I think that's what's listed in the instruction booklet that we use. One of the ones we talk about is how we dress ourselves. How do we dress ourselves? And I'm not going to wax eloquent on this today because I think we know. And I think we can be proud of a plain dress sometimes. And that's why I want to emphasize the heart so much. We can be proud of the fact that we're humble. Well, that means we're not humble at all. But we sometimes become proud of that. We need to understand the purpose of dress. What's the reason we do it? Why do we dress? We read it back in Genesis. It was just Adam and Eve and nobody else. Adam and Eve and God and the devil. And yet they still felt naked and they dressed themselves. And God said they should, and he put coats of skins upon them. Dress that covered. Well, we have to dress because we have an evil nature. And when there's undress, we can't think about spiritual things. All we can think about is carnal things. And so we have to dress properly. What is the goal of dress to the unregenerate man? Well, we know what that is. We know what the fashion world, what their goal and their drive is, and why they have their fashion shows, and why they design clothes like they do. They want to be ungodly. They want it to be provocative. They want it to draw attention to themselves. And that's why when we go shopping, we have to be careful. Because we want to blend with God's people. We want the honor and glory to go to God. We don't want all the attention to come to me. And sometimes we have to make some choices that other people don't have to make. Because there's some things that mean a lot to me, and they don't mean much to somebody else. Because I have a hard time getting proud of a Chevy. Because that's not, probably I should buy one just because I don't get proud of them. But I can get proud of a Ford pretty easily. And so there is differences among us. And sometimes when it comes to dress, different people make different choices because of their personal struggles and where their journey is. So let's be careful how we dress ourselves and how we dress our children. That we're separated from. And there's quite a few verses we can read on that. I'll let you do your own Bible study. It's not just the preachers. It's the Bible. It talks about dressing to draw attention to ourselves. So dress needs to do several things for us. It needs to cover us from our nakedness, and it needs to take the attention away from us and put it to God. People should notice God before they notice your dress. Second thing I like to think about some is how we conduct business. Separate in how we conduct business. And I heard someone talk about it over the lunchtime, about an individual that they know that's just a horrible person to do business with. Extremely successful, but hard to do business with. What are we known to be? Are we living separate unto God? I told Stan the other night, it was a lot easier for me to preach on something like this, I don't know, 5 or 10 years ago, when I was struggling a lot more, and it was, you know, trying to make ends meet, trying to just make it through the next week or the next month and make sure all the bills were paid. And the longer you stay at the same place and you stay in business and you work hard, you likely, if you live in America, likely you will be successful. I know some of you don't believe that because you haven't experienced it. But I'll tell you this, it's harder when you're successful than it is when you're still struggling. It's a blessing when you're still struggling along. We need to be careful how we conduct business. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And it can be really hard when you have an opportunity. And maybe God's bringing me this opportunity, but you see a principle at stake. And maybe it's an unequal yoke. And you say, "Now wait a minute. What about this? But I'd really like to do this." I had an opportunity a number of years ago. We were working on a logging project and found out next to it there was... Well, the people that owned the land where we were doing that also owned acres and acres and acres of... It was an old orchard, and they had a lot of houses scattered throughout it where migrant workers would have come and stayed. And somewhere along the way, they gave up. It was bought by a company that was out of Germany, I think, and they gave up on the orchard, and all these places sat here. And this man found out he had the opportunity to put tenants in these houses. And we could have paid them a little bit of nothing per month for each one of these houses, and we could have taken care of it, and we could have made, you know, quite a bit of money on this project. And there was a number of things that made me not do it. One of the things was it was a little far away, and I wasn't sure I wanted to get up in the middle of the night and go fix someone else's problem. But aside from that, this man professed to be a Christian. He was not an Anabaptist, and we did not have the same goals in life. It was going to be nice to make easy money, I thought. But I wasn't sure about throwing people out when they didn't pay their bills. And so we have to make a decision. We're going to go with that person, or are we not going to? I chose not to in that situation. And I'm glad I didn't. But it gets that practical. Here's an opportunity. You're a young man. You have little children, you have to pay your bills, and this is going to be so easy. And we have to decide, what are we going to do? In Hebrews 10, he's not specifically talking. Well, when you look at that verse, the concept's there. But it says, they took joyfully the spoilings of your goods. He's talking about something that did that. They took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Could that be said about us? Sometimes it happens in business where you can tell that the person had you come do work for them never intending to pay for it. And when they asked you to come and do the work, they were smart enough not to let you know that at all. But after you're done, they just kind of disappear. And they come up with lots of reasons not to pay you. Doesn't happen very often, but when it happens, what do we do? What do we say about it? Are we separated unto Christ, or aren't we? Or aren't we? What would Jesus do in a situation like that? Usually I choose to send him a bill anyway and then just let it go. Send him a bill and then let it go. It's up to them whether or not they want to pay it. God notices all those things. He sees the sparrow that falls. He's going to see if someone doesn't hold up their bargain with you, and God can settle that score. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't have to worry about it. It's God's responsibility, not ours. Jesus also taught very soundly that let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be a man of integrity. When you give your word, keep your word. When you give a price for a project, it shouldn't be double that when you're done. One time I needed something done, went and asked the man, how much will it be to paint my truck? Well, it will be such and such. It'll be $1,000, I think maybe it was, a number of years ago. When I got there, after it was all done, I picked it up. I wasn't sure it was done quite like it should. But I was fine. It was $1,000. You probably could have charged me more. But when I got the bill, it was $2,200. Now what? Now what do we do? Well, sometimes we have to take joyfully the spoiling of our goods and let the rest in God's hands. I wish I could say I went down without a fight. It's a little hard to get down without a fight when you get in those situations. But we need to pay the bill anyway. Are we the kind of people that will? Do we keep our word or don't we keep our word? Do we make it clear before we start? That blends right into the third point that I have here. We talked about how we dress ourselves, how we conduct business, and how do we use our material possessions. How do we use our material possessions? And like I said before, when you're young, you have ideals, you have goals, and you see other people crossing lines, and it's easy to point out faults in somebody else. But when it's in your own life, all of a sudden, it doesn't matter quite so much. 1 Timothy 6. Let's turn there and read a few verses. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's just some really basic truth. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. For while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In America here, we're mostly governed by law and order. And when you make a commitment to somebody, you can carry it out. And when it doesn't work out, you can take them to the court and you can sue them and you can make them follow through with their word. It's not that way in a lot of places in the world. And if somebody defaults on their loan and it's not even related to you, the bank might all of a sudden charge it to you after all. And maybe they make agreements with you and suddenly change it. They do that. They do that some places. But here, we can count on it. And so we make goals and we get ideas of where we want to go and what we want to accomplish. Maybe by the time I'm 40, I'm going to be a millionaire. Some people have made those kind of commitments and found themselves, by the time they were 40, a million in debt. My dad talked about a man that bragged about it in Bible school. He was going to be a millionaire by the time he was 40 and went the opposite way. It's a snare. These possessions are a snare. Why? Because we don't understand verse 7. We don't understand that we brought nothing and we're leaving with nothing. And the only way to take something with us is to put it on the other side before we get there. And how do we put it on the other side? Well, we invest it in other people. We invest it in our children. We invest it in our friends. We invest it in ungodly people that we're trying to bring to Christ. Why do you give that person so much money? Why do you help them out so much? Well, the reason we do that is because we're trying to reach their soul. And we know what we have is God's. Verse 17, there's a few more verses that talk about this here too. 17, 18, and 19. Charge them rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, they may lay hold on eternal life. He said, there's people that are going to have some money. God just gives some people more and he gives some people less. I used to think that it would had to do more with people's willingness to work hard. And it does have a lot to do that. If you're not willing to work hard and you're going to be lazy, you never will accumulate. But some people God just gives money to, whether they really want it or not. And if you're not in that situation, you can't understand it. But I just see that happen again and again. In spite of someone's mismanagement and lack of taking opportunities, it works out for them anyway. And somebody else can work so hard and it doesn't work out. He says here that some people end up with a lot more. And what do they need to do about it? They need to be rich in good works and ready to give it all away. Need to do that instead of pulling down barns and build greater. Another story that Jesus talked about. So that's why I wonder sometimes if we need all the business seminars. Do we need business seminars? Can't we get on a Sunday morning and in Sunday school and discussion what we need to know about business? Or do we need to go off to business seminars? Maybe I haven't been there. Number four, another way that we need to live separate. How we use our tongue. How we use our tongue. And this is so hard to live right. You can go to James chapter 3 and read that whole chapter. I'm not going to read it, but the tongue is so hard to control. If you learn to control your tongue, you can control just about anything, he says. And this goes for both sides of the house. Are we willing to live separate from the world? How does the world live? Well, they lie. They slander, they gossip, it's all about themselves. How do we live? Ephesians 4 talks about a couple things here. Verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need each other. So we shouldn't be lying to each other. We need each other. Speak the truth. We heard that in the children's meeting too. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He said, only say the things that you need to say. You can minister grace. And I really think about that sometimes when you talk to someone that's really ungodly. You become involved in a group of individuals and they're using so many other words, they can hardly get said what they're trying to get, what they need to get said, because they're using so much ungodly language with it. You can minister grace unto the hearers if you speak like Jesus wants you to speak and leave those other words out. It's one way we must live separate. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Sisters, seem like men, we can toughen up and move on beyond stuff sometimes. Sometimes the sisters have a little harder time forgiving and moving on. We get a lot of feelings involved in situations. Let's not let that come out in our speech. Let's let that with Christ and let him take care of it. Number five, another place that we need to be separate, Philippians 4:8. You knew I would probably get there a little bit. What do we think about? We must be separate in our thought life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And probably should have had this one first. But we need to be separate in how we think. How we think. Do we choose to think about things that are uplifting, things that are edifying? Do we choose to think about how we can be a blessing to other people? Or do we just think about ourselves? We know where our heart is by what we think about. Somebody said already, you know what your focus is on life by what you think about when you wake up first thing in the morning. What are the first thoughts that come to you? when you wake up in the morning. And oftentimes, it's something that means a little too much for us, to us, or it's a little too much for us to handle, a little much too much care about it. Those are the things that we think about when we wake up, instead of thinking about God and what He has for us today. And number six, another area that we need to be visibly separate is in leisure. How do we entertain ourselves? How we entertain ourselves? 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." It was probably, hopefully, all the eating and drinking that went on over there at lunchtime was to the glory of God. But you know, we all went over there and did the same thing. You know, it could have been done to God's glory or not to God's glory if we stopped when we were supposed to. If we didn't, we know we start crossing those lines. If we know that there's people that have need and we let them do without. You know, everything you do, it can be done to God's glory or it cannot be done to God's glory. Some of the very same things. How do we choose to entertain ourselves? Do we choose things that are glorifying to God, that lift up God? And we have more options than ever. They just made one of these, opened up one of these bouncy houses in Altoona just recently. All these trampolines and stuff inside, and you can go in and jump all over the place. Should the Christian be doing that? It just seems like there's so many options. Oh, it was interesting. They opened it up right before COVID, and I don't know if it'll stay around or not. Yeah, it's closed for quite a while. But we're going to have to be okay with not all of us making the same lines, the same decisions on some of these things. But as a general whole, you know, there's some things we know are out. And there's things that we know are righteous and good and a right place to take our families. But there's some area in between. We probably are going to have some grace with each other. But let's each individually think about these things and choose the things that are right. I don't know if you remember a number of years ago, and I forget sometimes how old I'm getting, there was a time when the WWJD thing became really popular. I was probably still in school, and they had the bracelets, and they had all kind of stuff that said WWJD. I should ask some of the young children if they know what that stands for. It stood for What Would Jesus Do? And Protestants pushed it there for a couple of years. I don't know if it had a lot of lasting changes or not. And even though it may seem trite, it was right. That's the question we need to ask. What are we going to do today? Well, let's take Jesus along. Now what are we going to do today? Is it the same thing or is it something different? James 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We're going to go be a friend of the world and go do what they do? That's going to put us at enemy with God. Think about it. And we know the verses of "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We've got to make that choice. We're going to do what the world does and pass away with them, or we're going to choose to do what God wants us to do and go with Him. And it's up to you. I cannot make that decision for you. I cannot force you. I would love to force you to do one thing or another. I can't. It's your choice. Church membership is voluntary. Well, two things in closing. When it comes to separation, two things I want you to think about. Every one of us here must have a personal conscience on separation. Each one of us must have a personal conscience on it. We have to. Otherwise, we will not make it. We have to know, and we have to be thinking about this individually. How should we live and how shouldn't we live? And it needs to be governed by the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how our conscience is educated. And number two, our conscience should be soft enough that we desire to blend it with the larger group. Our conscience is going to have to be blended. And there's times that we're going to think that something's just fine. And there's going to be other brothers that really have a problem with it. And we're going to have to lay it down, even though we don't think that'd be a problem. So we need to have those personal convictions. Don't just trust what everybody else says. Because when you get off by yourself, you won't know what to do. But blend with a larger group. Because oftentimes, you know, when we first wanted to play on the road, ride our bikes on the road, because it's so much easier to drive, it was safe, it was fine. But our parents kept telling us, no, it's not. And after a while, we learned it's not. In fact, we're probably telling children to not do things that when we were young, we thought we'd never tell them not to do. Because we realized after a while it is. And that's the way it is so many times. After a while, we realize that this area in separation, that area in separation, it's a little dangerous. It puts you out there on an edge. It's probably not the best thing to be doing. So that's why we need that our conscience to be soft enough to be influenced by the larger group. Well, sometimes time brings change, and the larger group doesn't move fast enough. At least that's how it feels. Let's not go out on a limb by yourself and get stuck. Let's not go out on a limb and get stuck. Let's take the time to wait on the input of our brothers and sisters. Well, God bless you. I know a number of different communities represented here. The influence of, I don't even know what the attendance was today. But the influence of this size of a group of people going out and touching the world this week, it's amazing. And let's remember that our separation unto Christ is probably our most powerful tool. So many people don't read their Bibles, they don't go to church. The little bit they read about or see about Mennonites is on television or internet. A little bit they know about, I had an ungodly man ask me one day, what in the world do people talk about when they say born again? What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? That was a wonderful opportunity. But a lot of people, they don't have a clue. And how you live your life every day, the separation you choose, is going to influence people either to be separated unto the devil or separated unto God. Let's remember that and walk circumspectly. Let's all stand for prayer.